Lord, thank you for a great time to worship through songs and be ministered to by the worship team and to sing back to you what is true, how great you are. Lord, we thank you that we heard the great stories, testimonies, Lord. That is your mode of sharing and showing the world who you are. You've sent us to be your witnesses, so thank you for the testimonies, the testifying this morning to our great God. And Lord, as we open your word, I would ask that you would show up again in this section of our time together, that you would be glorified, and we'd leave here, Lord God, with a better understanding of whom we serve. So Lord Jesus Christ, we ask these things in your name. Amen. My message today, and thank you very much for letting me be here to preach, seems to be aptly titled for our sharing. My message is called The Problem of Pain and the Purposes of God. And if you want to start, we're going to get there eventually. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Habakkuk, first chapter, and it's a little book in the Old Testament, so it might take some of us a while to get there. I came prepared, so I'll get there faster. Pain is a universal problem, right? I mean, you can't turn on the television or click on the web without being bombarded. Hi, little girl. Without being bombarded by pain. In this past year, we saw horrific stories of a gunman entering an elementary school and killing students. And inside of us, we get anger and pain for these families. Or we hear about a bomber going to a marathon and innocent lives being either taken or changed forever. And like me, there's a pain. I get mad and frustrated. Why is this happening? Or we hear about an abortion doctor who decided that even when the babies were born alive, he was going to murder them anyway. And we say, God, why? There's this pain, this question of why. Or if you watch natural disasters and we see this poor area of Oklahoma City, within 1 week, two major tornadoes come and kill 20 people. The problem, pain, is a universal and big issue that often we have a hard time relating to God through that problem. Once when I was in high school, I was doing some street level witnessing and I started talking to this gentleman about God, and his daughter had died years ago. He said, I can't follow a God who would take my daughter. See, the pain separates us. We have this issue and there's pain in our lives. We see pain. We have a tough time seeing the purposes of God. But that's what we read in the news. For some of us, pain is far too real than just a story that was reported. For some of us, we see pain in the reality of a loved one that's passed away. Or pain in the fact that my spouse has left or been unfaithful. Or pain in a child who wanders away or a house that is broken. Or a million other reasons why in our lives we have pain, and that pain can be so difficult. And we come to God often with the question, why? Do you relate with this at all? I do. We bring these pains that have been put upon our life and we come to the God, the Father, and say, I know you're a good God. I know you're in charge. Why is this happening? Well, that's exactly the same place that the prophet Habakkuk finds himself as he comes to the Lord. Habakkuk served in a time of Israel where, if you look through the history, there's a lot of really bad kings. And then all of a sudden, during Habakkuk's time, he pops on the scene during a really good king named Josiah. Josiah was the one who, while redoing the temple, they discovered the book of the law. And all of a sudden, radical transformation. They began to transform and to follow God's word. But the problem is that God had already decided their fate. And here this godly king goes out to meet the Egyptians. And for the most of Israel's history, if you pay attention, when Israel's doing good and they go into battle, Israel wins. And Habakkuk watches a godly king. In fact, it says there's never been a king like that before who turned to God so wholeheartedly, and that included King David. It didn't say never been a king like that since the time of David. It said there's never been a king like this, and Josiah's killed. So their world is thrown upside down. What happened? Why is this evil happening? And Josiah's son, eventually Jehoiakim, becomes king, and Jehoiakim is not a good person. Egypt, who killed the last king, now takes Jehoiakim and puts him into this role of king, but he's a vassal. He has to pay tributes to Egypt, and so because of that, he doesn't have a lot of money, and so we see that Habakkuk's in a place, a time where there's a lot of corruption. Sister over here likes politics, or dislikes politics, however you want to say it. And Habakkuk would have seen a very corrupt system. Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah. So let me read you a few things of what he was going through so we understand the pain that he is dealing with as a prophet of God. Jeremiah 22:13 records, "Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his countrymen work for nothing, not paying them their labor." This was against the king. The king who owed money to Egypt is forcing the workers to work for nothing. Corruption. He's extorting these people of his kingdom, and Habakkuk's watching this. And God also says there's another problem, the clergy. Jeremiah 23:11, "Both prophet and priest are godless. Even in my temple I find their wickedness." The clergy, the priests, the prophets of his day, Habakkuk's peers, are considered godless and wicked. So he lives in a corrupt place where the church is corrupt. And for those who stand up for God in this corrupt generation, Jeremiah 26:20-23 records what happens to one of them. "Now Uriah, son of Shimei, from Kiriath-Jearim, was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord. He prophesied the same things against the city and this land as Jeremiah did. When King Jehoiakim and all his officers and officials heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But Uriah heard of it and fled in fear to Egypt. But King Jehoiakim, however, sent Elnathan, son of Achbor, to Egypt, along with some other men. They brought Uriah out of Egypt and took him to King Jehoiakim, who had him struck down with a sword and his body thrown into the burial place of the common people." So a friend, a colleague, another prophet, someone he knows well, is murdered for doing good. And Habakkuk's looking, saying, "God, we had a godly king and he died. Now we have an ungodly king and an ungodly church, and the people who stand up for you are being put to death. God, why?" So let's turn to Habakkuk's complaint. We're going to actually start in verse 2 of chapter 1. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Have you ever come to God like this? "God, I've been praying for a long time for this pain in my life, this problem, and you haven't listened. God, everything that's supposed to be up is down and down is up. God, why don't you even make me see this? I wish I didn't know. I wish I didn't click on that article that heard about these school shootings. If I didn't know, ignorance is bliss." And this problem of pain, we come to God and just cry out, "Why?" And Habakkuk's last complaint really is the heart of it. He says, "Therefore, so that justice is perverted." We wrestle with pain and say, "God, here is pain in my life, and you're just God, and how do we bring these two things together?" And we bring our requests before God in pain, sometimes disrespectfully, as if God's not doing his job. Sometimes with a heart of saying, "Lord, I just need to know. I need you. Something's not right. This doesn't make sense." And there's a problem of pain Habakkuk's bringing that I think many of us have as well. There's a verse in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, that maybe should be a warning sometimes how we approach God. Because God may answer us, and we start to realize there's a difference. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." This is God speaking, declares the Lord. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So Habakkuk brings the desire to God. Why is this pain happening? My guess is, you know what he wanted? His prayer request, this one that isn't being answered, why don't you raise up a godly king? Bring us another godly leader. Boy, that sounded really familiar during election season, doesn't it, in the church? And there's corruption all around us. If we can just elect this guy, who is by far the lesser of two evils, and no matter who you vote for, that's what you feel, then maybe something will change. And I think Habakkuk is bringing a desire for politics to reform a nation. And God's going to show him he has other plans. Starting in verse 5, let's look at God's response, not what Habakkuk was hoping for. "Look at the nations and watch." Habakkuk asks, "Why do you make me look at this injustice?" And God says, "No, look what's going to happen. And watch." The word "tolerate" in verse 3 is this idea of God standing and watching what's going on and not getting involved. And God says, "No, you look, and now you watch and tolerate what I'm going to do. And be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." If you stop there, he might get pretty excited, thinking God's going to show up and bring about this great revival. But that's not what God had in plan. "I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor." God essentially says, "I agree with you. Your nation is unjust, so I'm going to wipe it out." Well, as a resident of that nation, that can't have been a very, could not have been a very encouraging message. "So I'm in fear of death because I follow you now, and you're bringing a worse people to come and take over the nation. Oh, I feel great, Lord. Thank you for that." That's not what Habakkuk would have felt. And God will go on and describe, and I'll let you read it. He describes some of the power of this Babylonian army. And I encourage you to read it. God's saying, "Listen, I'm going to raise up an army who's going to come and sweep through your nation." That was God's answer to the problem of pain. Now, God is encouraging Habakkuk in one way. You see, Habakkuk's probably hoping for a king. He has a specific request for God. But it's not God's request for Habakkuk. So he doesn't get his request answered. He wants God to ask him why. He wants a new king. He wants something to happen. That's not what God has desired. Habakkuk wants to see his nation rise back up to be a godly nation. And God says, "No, I'm going to destroy it. I'm taking it down to the ground. We are leveling it." That's not what Habakkuk wanted in his problem of pain. But what Habakkuk will eventually understand is God is saying, "Habakkuk, I am involved. You've got pain. Your nation's got pain. And I'm not sitting idly by. I have a purpose for your pain, your people's pain. You might not like my purposes, but I am involved." I think when we deal with pain, even though that's not what we want to hear, that's often what we need to hear. Something awful happens in our life, and God says, "I'm here." Romans 8:28, one of my favorite verses, talks about the fact that all good things, or all things. Let me find it quick so I read it correctly. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's an easy verse to listen to when everything's going well. But it's a really hard verse to hear when you hear of some horrific event where someone slaughtered lives. But God is involved. Many times if we come to God with our pain, we have this problem of pain, we come to God, you know what? We never hear his purpose. He simply says, I'm there. Or he'll meet with us and say, I'm here. But let me give you a quick summary of the purposes that God had that Habakkuk never knew about. I have three different things I believe God was going to be doing through the pain that Habakkuk's bringing before him. And Habakkuk never realizes the great purpose and plan of the pain that he had to live through. First, God's going to raise up a brand new Jerusalem. They destroy the walls, they destroy the temple, they destroy the people. The people are exiled, and through the fire of exile, they come back a new people. Eventually, they're allowed to return. The walls are rebuilt, and now there's a new understanding, a new pride in God's holy city as Nehemiah builds up the walls. And Zerubbabel brings a group, and they build up a temple, and there's a new pride. We have our temple back. We have our worship back. We have our house of God back. And let's look at the difference that creates. Before Josiah finds the book of the law, they didn't even know it existed. They forgot about it. His son throws it back away. No doubt no one really had that much encouragement from the God's word in the time of Habakkuk. But when Ezra and Nehemiah and these people come back into a city with a new people in a new city in a new temple, and they preach publicly from God's word, and there's mass repentance, that is the last historical look we have at Israel before the New Testament. So what is the people in the New Testament like? What did God create by the destruction of Jerusalem? In 400 years, we see a people who hold up the Pharisees because of their love of the scriptures and their dedication, that the law is so well known now that people are eagerly awaiting a Messiah. No one knew about the Messiah, probably in Habakkuk's time, or followed it, or was hoping for it. They didn't care. But Jerusalem in the time of Christ is now anxiously awaiting the coming of the king. You see, God's purpose was, I need to level this place to raise up a city and a people who are waiting for me, or ready for me to come. God had a purpose in destroying Israel. But there's more. This is really fascinating to me. You know, there are some young men, actually many men, when Babylon attacks Israel, they take them away, right? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are four that we know of. Now, it's interesting, if we look through Scripture, Daniel becomes the head of this Medo-Persian Babylonian group of people, the magicians. The magicians, the magi from the east, the wise men. They are, according to what John MacArthur would say, they are the kingmakers. In fact, John MacArthur has a quote that a king was not elected in the Medo-Persian Empire unless they mastered the arts of the Magi and were crowned by the Magi. So God says, I'm going to destroy Jerusalem to take my people that they may go and bring my word to the kingmakers of the east. So that when my son comes on the earth, he will have a royal welcome. So the Magi, who are known to be astrologers, are reading the word that Daniel brought, no doubt, and they find this guy named Balaam from Numbers. And guess what Balaam is? A magician. They like that. That's what we do. And guess what Balaam prophesies in his fourth oracle? That there will be a star in the sky announcing the birth of the king of Judah. So for 400 years, this eastern religious group of men, influenced by the word of God brought by Daniel, are waiting for a star to appear. And when they show up, by the way, it wasn't three wise men who come into the stable. It was a whole bunch of people. And Herod is scared for a reason. The renowned kingmakers from the east have showed up and are declaring a baby the king. This is a big deal. Habakkuk doesn't know this. He doesn't know that God is going to take people out through pain and suffering and bring the word of God to the kingmakers so that when he shows up on the earth, he will be given a proper welcome and declared king by people who have been declaring king for thousands of years. So you see the problem of pain. Habakkuk's looking at this. This is so difficult. And God's saying, listen, I have a purpose. I'm here. I'm doing something. Next week, I get to come back, hopefully, unless you guys don't like what you hear. And we're going to hear about the problem of pain and the glory of God. And we're going to hear about chapter 2, verse 4 a little bit more. But let me tell you another purpose of Habakkuk coming to God. And hearing this report, Habakkuk then will come with a second complaint we're going to hear about next week. And then God's response to Habakkuk is to give us the gospel. The verse that is used by Paul and Martin Luther to understand our relationship to God. And had there been no pain and no despair for him to bring his request before God, God would never have penned this beautiful verse, 2:4, that says, the righteous will live by their faith. In Romans 1:17 and in Galatians, we hear Paul quote that exact verse to say, listen, the law is powerless. People, we need faith. That is what brings us to God. Martin Luther, as he is dealing with the Catholic Church back in the day, realizes the righteous will live by faith. That is his verse. It has transformed cultures twice by the pen of Habakkuk. It is our cornerstone in the gospel. How do we achieve this righteousness? We can't do it on our own. No, it's through faith. The righteousness that God seeks is faith. But that verse came out of pain. Habakkuk's great pain being brought to God with a question, why? And eventually he gets the answer, well, because eventually I'm going to separate and the righteous people will be those who live by faith. There's no answer to why you are going through the pain that you're going, none that I can give. I don't know God's purposes for what is happening in your life. Quite frankly, I don't know God's purposes for what are happening in my life. And I don't need to know. I will promise you, if you're listening to this going, I don't have pain, that's not my life right now, if you follow Jesus, you will. John 16:33. Jesus gives us this great promise. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome this world. The problem of pain in our lives is not going to go away, but we need to come to God, understanding, and wait for him to show up with us, understanding he has a purpose. I don't need to know the purpose. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. But I need to come to understand, to meet him afresh. Pain doesn't go away, but God sure refines through the fire. Three quick application points, something we can take away. I heard a message by John Piper not too long ago talking about this difference between a microscope and a telescope. It had nothing to do with how I'm going to use it, but I liked it, so I made it work. He says, often we can look at things through a microscope, and that's the wrong way to look at things. A microscope tries to magnify something that is small. And when we view things of God and things of this world through a microscope, we magnify that which is small and the problems become bigger. So when we have a pain in our life, we put it under the microscope because we want everyone to see this is hurting me. The pain is real and we want it to be known. We want to figure out what's going on. And Habakkuk is bringing his pain from this point in time to God saying, this hurts, God. And God says, yeah, but don't look through the microscope. Look through the telescope. Because the telescope takes things that are great and awesome and huge. And it brings into view the things we couldn't see before. So he's saying, you are looking at your problem. I am in control. Watch my plan. In fact, I want you to sit there, look, and watch what I'm going to do. Pull up the telescope. You don't see me yet, Habakkuk. I'm big, and you need to bring me into view. And if we have a problem of pain in our life, I would encourage you to go to a telescope, not a microscope, and aim that telescope at Jesus Christ. And say, I need a big view of my God. So I understand that my problem, though it hurts, the pain is real, in comparison to my God, is really small. We see the goodness of God in the evil of this present age. We need to live in the fact that God is good. I was really affected by the Sandy Hook Elementary shootings. And the church I attended that Sunday didn't even address it. And I am out of ministry right now. I serve at a bank, and the people at the bank, non-Christians, non-believers, are just destroyed by the reality of this pain. And the church too often remains silent because we don't know how to process it. But the reality is, in that pain, we see God's even in control of an atrocity like that. He allows those things to happen. And the only thing that can get us through that is to know that God has a plan and that God is good. And if God is not good, then we should be terrified. But if God is good, we can look at the pain in this world and say, I trust you. Even when I don't feel good, I'm going to trust that you are good and you are sovereign and you are in control. So if you are going through pain, it's real. But God is too. And he is good. Last, I want to encourage us, see our present sufferings as maybe God's way of dimming the light around us for his purpose. In my life, I want to be a light to the world in the dimness, not the darkness. I want to walk into a room where many people are like me and many people have Christ and many people are light so that it's kind of dim. We are kind of making a difference. But maybe, just maybe, as God tells us in Philippians, that we are to shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. God is saying, your pain is so I can encompass you in darkness so that you will be my light and shine brighter than ever before. If we blacked out the windows, we turned off the lights, and there was no visible light, and I lit one match, I could see all of your faces in this room in pitch black. But if I light that same match in this room right now, it won't make a difference. And maybe, just maybe, God says, my purpose in bringing darkness and pain around you is not to hurt you, but to use you in a powerful way to advance my kingdom. That's not a message I like to hear, but I believe it's true at times in my life. My pain is a purpose of God so that I may say, my God is still good in the midst of my pain. And the world can look. And as they did to the apostles in Acts, they can say, you know what? That person's an ordinary, uneducated man. But he's been with Jesus. And maybe that's why God's bringing the darkness in our lives. So the world can say, there's something about that God. They shouldn't be happy, joyful. I don't know what pain is in your life today. I don't have an answer why the pain is there. And I don't want to one bit diminish it. I'm not saying you should be happy. Walk away. Oh, I'm so happy. There's pain in my life. Sorrow is real. But the joy in the Lord triumphs. And I want to encourage you with this one reality as we close. God is good. Whatever pain you're going through, there is a purpose. It doesn't thwart the purposes of God. In fact, it probably is advancing it more than you ever know. So hold on to our God, his Son Jesus Christ, and the Spirit living in you, and be a light in the world. Worship team, if you want to come back up, I'm going to close in prayer. Most holy God, I hope that we see your plan of what you used pain, and we are in awe of the majesty and the glory and the purposes which you have. And we would agree with Romans 8, all things are going to work for the good of those who love you. But Lord, I know that there are people in this room, we heard about it shared, who are dealing with real pain. So Lord, no words of man are going to take that pain away. They need you to show up, and they will know you are with them. Even if they don't know why, what purpose, they know they have God. So Lord, my prayer is that, sing this last song as we end our time together, you would be made known in the hearts of those who are in sorrow, in the situations that are painful. God, meet with us, we pray. Amen.